Well, please have your Bibles open at James chapter 5. I'm sure at some point most of us have read a story to an older child. And older children's stories, they're a little bit more complicated. It may be that it takes several sessions to read all the way through the story. And stories, they always seem to start off on a positive note, then there's some sort of disaster, and then there's a resolution. That's your basic storyline in pretty much everything. And when you're reading the story over several nights, it means that you usually stop reading at some point during the disaster. And at that point, the child may be really into the story. And they may be a little bit scared. They may be a little bit frightened. They may be a little bit upset. And you can reassure them and say, it's all right, don't worry. We're not at the end of the story yet. There's still more to come. And here in James's gospel, or James's epistle rather, this is the message that he's got for this church that he's writing to. He's writing to them and saying, yes, things are tough. Things are difficult at the moment, but it's not the end of the story. Up until this point, he has been very boldly and very strongly correcting them about a major problem that they've got. These people are guilty of loving the world more than they love God. And that, I'm sure, is a problem for many, many Christians today as well. That people love the world and the things of the world and the good things of the world far more than they love God. And what he's doing by drawing their attention to the fact that the story isn't over yet is that he's reminding them about the ultimate fate of the world. And by doing this, he's saying to them, why are you being tempted by the good things of this world? Look what's going to happen to this world, to the things that you are putting your trust in. Look what's happening to them. And also, remember that these people of the world who are making your life a misery, because the church that he's writing to is a church that's under pressure and stress, remember, we're not yet at the end of the story. There's still more to come. This church is being put under pressure because of that age-old problem that has always existed, the fact that the rich are exploiting the poor. Recently, there's been a very interesting TV show about the Victorian slum that's been aired. And I think some people have watched it. There's one or two people smiling at me. And that was a really interesting show because it just took us back just over 100 years or so. And it showed the life of what it was like for people living in a slum in London. And it was one of these historical reenactment shows so that they got people who were actually descendants of slum dwellers to live out the lives that their family had lived out back then. And one of the major problems that they had was that the poor were trapped in poverty and there were rich landowners that were demanding the rent. And if they didn't pay the rent, they were thrown out. And for us watching, we saw and learnt a different way of life, a life where people live on the breadline in a day before there were any benefits, before there was any NHS, before there was free schooling, before there were trade unions, before there were workers' rights, a time not so long ago, and a time which our country may return to, because what lifted us out of that time were the Christian values of the people. And as Christian values are lost in our land, so things could very well go back the other way. But what we saw was how genuinely poor people struggled against the system and against the rich. The rich were controlling the poor. And this was exactly the same problem that James was writing to back there all those years ago. There was an elite, a group of rich landowners, and they exploited the poor for their own gain. And this is always going to be a problem until the time that the Lord returns. There are always going to be people who are materially rich, who exploit and do not understand those who are materially poor. It has always been a problem. It will always be a problem. And as people who are Christians, we need to be aware of this problem. We need to be aware of the issues that it's causing. It's clear that the church that James is writing to was very much aware of this and suffering under it. So James reminds his readers that the struggles that they face today are not the end of the story. All of the riches of this world, well, they're here today, and then they are gone tomorrow. And that means that as we approach the Christmas season, it's helpful to just remind ourselves that this year's fancy Christmas present will be part of the tip run in a few years' time. Those nice clothes that you buy for yourself, well, eventually they're going to go to the charity shop or some other way. So they're going to go, something like that, aren't they? Even the money that you have in the bank, thanks to the low interest rates that we have at the moment and the moderate inflation, is worth less tomorrow than it is today. The riches of this world are temporary. They're fleeting. They're passing. And James is reminding his readers this, and he's encouraging them as well. He's encouraging them because there are more important things. And he's denouncing the people who are rich, who exploit the poor. And he does this in the style of an Old Testament prophet. And here we have a fierce attack on those people who trust in their riches and wealth rather than in God. Now, James is not saying that being rich is a bad thing. In the church that he's writing to, there's some people who are merchants. There are some people who are clearly wealthy. The problem is how you use your riches, how you use the things that you've got, and the amount of hope and trust that you put in these riches. It's about using the things that the Lord gives you for good, or using them for bad, for yourself. The wealthy people James is writing about here, that he's denouncing in clear tones, these are people who worship money and power rather than God. And I suspect there's quite a few people around today in the society all around us that worship wealth and power instead of God. And they use that wealth and power to exploit the poor. And that would have included many of James's readers. Now, I'm sure that if we did a little poll here this morning, we would be surprised at the number of people who have found themselves in the sort of situation that James's readers had found themselves in. People who have been exploited by the rich in one way or another. It could be in many different ways. It could be through not paying wages, or not keeping promises, or quite a common one, someone rich borrows some money off you, and to them it's such a small amount, you know, that £10 note, they just think, oh, it doesn't matter, I won't pay it back. It happens all the time around us. People do overtime, and it's just considered a part of the job. In a lot of places in this country now, if you want to get on and get promoted, you have got to do hundreds of hours of unpaid work in order to get that promotion. It's very common, certainly down south, that sort of thing. People pay into pension funds, and then that money is lost. We've seen quite a bit of that recently as well. People are promised a promotion in order to motivate them to get a job done. But then when the job is done, the promise is forgotten, and so on. For the people James is writing to, this is the sort of thing that's happening, just like it did in the Victorian slum. And back then, such behavior was so, so dangerous and damaging, because people quite literally lived hand to mouth. If they didn't get the money that day, then they couldn't afford to eat, and they couldn't afford to rent the roof over their heads. So they'd be out on the streets, and there were no benefits. There was no NHS. There was nowhere to go. People just died. So to withhold the pay of a laborer was a really serious crime. It was a very nasty thing to do. It really was causing all sorts of problems. And when people are caught up in that sort of situation, they ask themselves a question. Does anyone care? Does anyone notice? Well, thankfully, we live in a time when people do notice and people do care. But even back then, God always cares. God always notices. God is very interested in the way that we treat poor people. It's a reoccurring theme right the way through the Old Testament that God cares about how the poor are treated. He sees all things. He knows all things. He is aware of all things. And when the poor are exploited, his judgment comes. When we look at the judgments that came upon Judah and Israel, we see that part of that judgment is the fact that the poor were being exploited. There were other things like idolatry and other evil practices. But the Lord is concerned about how poor folk are treated. And we have to remember that one day, each and every person, the poorest person who ever lived and the richest person who ever lived, and everyone in between, is going to stand before God. And their lives are going to be assessed and weighed. And people who have exploited the poor and use their position of authority to build themselves up, then they could very well be in for a very difficult time there. And if those people have also attacked the Lord's righteous people, those who have been saved, and they haven't repented of these sins, then they're going to have the shock of their lives as they stand before the true and living God, the God that they don't think exists. For us as Christians today, we look at this, and yes, we are encouraged. It reminds us about the Lord's return. It reminds us that the Lord is going to put all things right. But at the same time, for those of us who are a little bit more aware of how the world works, it highlights a problem that many of us are not aware of, and to be honest, there's very little that we can do about it. Because believe it or not, most of the people seated in this room right here, right now, are amongst the richest people in the world. You may feel particularly poor in our society, but compared to people in other parts of the world, then the way that we live our lives is incredibly opulent. And as Christians, we need to be aware of this great inequality that there is. There's such a difference between us and the people who live in Africa or out in India or places like that. We are so incredibly wealthy towards them. And this is where it starts getting a little bit more personal. Because when we look at our economic system and the way that things work, one of the reasons that we're so affluent is because our countries will exploit the people in other parts of the world. Just think for a moment. We all like a good sale, don't we? We like buy one, get one free. We like it when things are going really cheap in the shops. And yet we have to buy that stuff in order to make ends meet. But everything has to be paid for by someone. How do we know that those cheap clothes that we're buying down in that shop, which are such a wonderful bargain, how do we know that they weren't made by a Christian child in a sweatshop in India? We don't. And that's one of the problems of our system. It's the same with food. We don't know where it comes from. There's a label saying it's grown here, it's grown there. How do we know that people are getting paid a fair price for their crops, for their labor? It's a problem that we can do very little about. I know there are fair trade campaigns which really seek to combat this. And they help, and they are very good for those in those schemes. But we are part of a system which is committing the same sin that is being highlighted here at the beginning of James chapter 5. And I know that many Christians have tried to address these problems and tackle this system. But at the end of the day, we all love a bargain. And while people love a bargain and aren't willing to pay the full price for their goods, then the system will persist. So it's just something for us to ponder about. I don't want people to feel, under deep conviction about this, because we are just pawns in a powerful machine. But an awareness and a willingness to talk about this may just start things changing and going in motion. So yes, we do need to be aware about the world that we live in and the inequalities that are there. And it may be that we need to pray and ask for the Lord's forgiveness about loving bargains a little bit too much and not paying the full price for the goods that we buy. Well, for the people that James was writing to, they were the ones who were being exploited. So it makes sense now to encourage them, which is what he does in the final few verses from verse 7 through to 11. And he reminds them that we're not at the end of the story. They are having to wait for the return of the Lord. And the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is the next great event in the plan of salvation. We see that salvation was planned before the world was created, and it was put into action the moment that Adam sinned. And eventually, in the fullness of time, the Lord Jesus Christ came and died for our sins there on the cross so that we can be forgiven and reconciled back to God. And then he's ascended up into heaven, and now we're waiting for him to come back. Now, I know there's slight differences about the details of how we think he's going to come back amongst us here, but we all agree that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. And that's the end of this chapter and the start of the next chapter in salvation history. And it's a wonderful time that we look forward to. The time when he is going to come back and he's going to put everything back to the way that it should be. We don't know when it's going to be. If anyone says to you, "I know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return," then they're adding to Scripture. We do know that when it happens, it will be a shock to most people in the world. When he returns, people will not understand what's happening. People will be completely unaware. But if we keep our eyes open, we can see that the times are getting darker, the world is getting more evil. Are we just going through another cycle and then it'll get better again? Or are we building up to the end? We don't know. Every generation of Christians has always felt that the Lord is going to come in the next generation. And I know many people feel that way here this morning. We don't know. But one thing is certain. He has promised that he will return. And when he does return, things will change. And Christians, we're called to wait for the Lord's return and to be patient. It's there in verse 8. "You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near." So James encourages his people that he's writing to, and he encourages us as well to be patient, like a farmer waiting for his crop. I know that some of us are gardeners, and if you're a gardener, you sow seeds, and it doesn't matter how much you look at a seed and wait for it to grow, it's going to come up in its own time. You've got to learn to be patient. And this was especially true in the Middle East, because they didn't enjoy the lovely wet climate that we have here in Lancashire. They only had rain at certain times in the year, so they had to plant before the first rains in the autumn, and then it was after the spring rains, the early and the late rains, that the crops would come up. They had to be patient. We have to be patient and wait for the Lord's coming. And keep our eyes open, because the times are dark. The Lord may be drawing near. We have to have the patience and perseverance of Job, that giant in the Old Testament, who was so severely tempted, and he lost everything. He lost all his riches. He lost all his goods. And he lost his children. And yet in all that, he didn't doubt God. He trusted in God all the way through. Even when people came along to him and said that you're absolutely mad. We need to be like the prophets who were given a message from God. And by and large, when we look at the prophets, they were mostly completely ignored by the people that they were sent to. And that's a terrible thing, to know the truth and then be ignored. As we seek to share the gospel with the people around us, we know the truth, but it falls on deaf ears and hard hearts. And that is so, so difficult for us. Just like the prophets, we need to have that strength and perseverance and trust in the Lord. We are called to be people who put up with difficulties and hardship today. The world does not understand Christians at all. And because Christians are following the Lord and they're living in the light, the people in the darkness don't like the light. So that means we do have to put up with hardships and persecutions. It's no surprise that Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world, because it's the one that's true. And the whole world is in rebellion against God. We should not be surprised at these things at all. So if we do encounter persecution in our daily lives, and we do get persecution in this country, it's so mild compared to what other people experience, but it is there. We should not be surprised, but we need to be patient, and we need to trust in the Lord, and trust that the Lord will put things right when he returns. So we need to be patient. We need to be able to endure hardship. And we also need to remember that as Christians, we are all on the same side. This is picked up in verse 9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. When you're put under pressure, when you're coping with difficulties, you may very well be able to wear a nice, polite, public face and stoically put up with all the things that are thrown at you. But behind closed doors, in your family, your true self comes out, and you can moan and grumble against each other. God's people are a family, and it's very easy for us to respond to the pressure that's put upon us by taking it out on those people who are closest to us, by moaning and grumbling about the things that are happening. And now, just being oversensitive. We need to resist this temptation. Because one of the things that Satan wants to do is to divide Christians. And he does it through gossip and grumbling and moaning and complaining. So we shouldn't grumble and complain against each other. Instead, we should be people who seek to live like the Lord and take our problems to God the Father, and to be people of our word. People who are not double-minded. People who always do the things that they said that they're going to do. This is picked up in verse 12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, but not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. In those days, it was very easy for someone to say, yes, you can trust me because I'll swear by this idol, or I'll swear by that idol. And James is saying that this is wrong. We should be people of integrity. And if we say that we're going to do something, then we should do everything within our power to do that. And if we say that we're not going to do something, then we shouldn't change our minds as well. Our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. We need to be people of integrity, which is such a contrast to the world. The world is filled with pragmatic people like Donald Trump, who will do whatever is needed at the time in order to get the job done. What is yesterday will be no tomorrow. And just you watch as he pulls back on all his promises he made in order to get elected. He's already started softening his stance on Obamacare and things like that. He will change his mind because it doesn't work. That's the way of the world. As Christians, we need to see the world for what it is. We shouldn't be people who love it, who seek our sense of fulfillment from it, because it is here today and it's gone tomorrow. Instead, we should fix our eyes solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and remind ourselves that he is coming back. And the good things that he gives are things that will last for all eternity. And if we are struggling today, as we look around us as this world that's gone mad, as the wars and rumors of wars that we see around us, as we think about the way that we may be unfairly treated, the way that the rich will promote themselves at the expense of other people, we need to remember, don't we, that we're not at the end of the story yet. Amen.